And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today. Hope you are enjoying the day. This is the day the Lord has made. We should be glad and rejoice in it. And you know, I'm really feeling good. I just got off a call with Ralph Reed. You know, every Tuesday at 12 noon Eastern time, I have my National Awakening Coalition conference call. I really mean to promote that on Mondays for those of you who may not be aware of it or have forgotten about it. But you can still go listen to the archived version of it, and you can go to our website, standamerica.us, standamerica.us, and I'm pretty sure the number to call to listen to the recording is there. And if you are on our mailing list already and you get the notices of those calls, we give the link to listen to the call from the week before. Today's call was powerful. Ralph Reed said something that I had not heard before. And of course, I'm sure most of you know Ralph Reed. I've known Ralph Reed for 30 years. I was working with Ralph Reed on the Christian Coalition back in the mid-90s. Yeah, the mid-90s. So 25 years anyway. And one of the things he said, because, you know, he heads up, he's the chairman of the Faith and Freedom Coalition. And one of the things that he was pointing out was that 9.5 million evangelical born-again Christians voted in this election than voted in 2016, and that Donald Trump got somewhere in the vicinity of about 86% of those votes, about 86%. And, you know, he said something very, very powerful when he talked about the fact. He said, you know, I don't think this was ultimately the result of any brilliant organizing by anybody or any brilliant advertising. I mean, we were outspent. We were out-organized. But he said, I think it was a move of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, evangelicals in 2016 voted to the tune of 4 million more than voted in 2012, and this time 9.5 million more than voted in 2016. And you know what I was thinking when I was listening to Ralph say that? Awakening. Awakening. That there really is something going on, and it may not be apparent to us. We may not see it clearly because maybe it's like a tsunami. You know, a tsunami begins with a small wave. But it builds and builds and builds and builds until finally it's gotten to the point where it's on shore. It is enough to wipe out everything in its path. And maybe that's what's happening. But it's very, very encouraging news. And, you know, he also pointed out something that we need to remember, that while liberals, they appeared at least to be on the verge of taking the presidency. We're still praying that that does not happen, but they appear to be on the verge of taking the presidency. They were predicted to take 10 to 15 House seats. In fact, they lost 12 to 14. They were predicted to take the Senate, and in fact, they haven't taken it yet. And if all goes as planned, they will not take the Senate through these Georgia races, which reminds me something else that I need to mention to you. That if you are interested in helping out in Georgia in any way, we're just on the cusp of organizing. But Ralph Reed he lives in Georgia. His organization is based in Georgia, and you can go to the Faith and I think it's ffcoalition.org. I think Faith and Family, Faith and Freedom Coalition, but I think the actual website designation is ffcoalition.org. Or you can just Google Faith and Family, Faith and Freedom. I keep saying family. Faith and Freedom Coalition, and Google will take you to it as well. And you can sign up there to volunteer to if you're interested in going down and doing some door knocking. He said they're interested in knocking on, I think he said, about 500,000 doors And he said, if we knock on 500,000 doors, and he had some numbers that he laid out there. He said, if we can get this done, he said, we will win. We will win. Not just one of those seats, but both those seats. And so I just encourage you folks, be praying for that race, those races down there, number one. And of course, if there's anything that you are inclined to do, if you are healthy and you have the time, you want to go down and help out maybe on a weekend, maybe you don't live that far away, by all means, do it. I told you, we're going to be working in Georgia. My organization is going to be working in Georgia. We are not going to not get involved in that battlefield. We are headed to the front lines, folks, because this is big. Because now that's the good news, that Christians are really responding. I mean, still more of us can, but many of us are, thank God. But think about this. If, God forbid, leftists were to take over the House, take over the Senate, and take over the presidency, they would end fracking. There would be the end of energy independence. You would see your gas, your gasoline bills for your car, your oil bills for your house. You'd see all of that begin to skyrocket because, of course, they're going to attack fossil fuels. You'll see the expansion of the Supreme Court. Now, I believe that Biden will do it because I think the left is going to push him to do it. You'll see the end of the filibuster so they can push through anything they want on any issue, even if it's financial, without having to go through the filibuster process. Actually, I think it's the financial that doesn't require filibuster. But filibuster will no longer be required for anything. The Green New Deal or some version of it will be passed. And you know the Green New Deal is going to do. It's going to give government power over every single one of us to monitor us and to watch us and see what we're doing in terms of energy. What kind of car are you buying? What kind of electricity do you have? What kind of system do you have in your home, whether it's electric or gas or oil? This is nothing but a power grab to be in a position to tell people what they may and may not do. And we see how much they enjoy that during this COVID deal. The Equality Act will be passed that will put pressure on every Christian institution to hire homosexuals, to endorse same-sex marriage, or to be punished for not doing so. Oh, they'll say, oh, no, we're not going to force anybody to violate their religious principle. But there will be consequences for holding the view that marriage is a union between one man and one woman and that homosexuality is wrong and sinful and is not approved by God. There'll be consequences for that. D.C. statehood. Can you imagine that? Washington, D.C. as a state, adding two U.S. senators, Puerto Rican statehood. And then he didn't mention this, but I know it would be coming. They would open up the voting process. I think they would try to universalize mail-in ballots. And Ralph did a brilliant exposition of why mail-in ballots are so very, very dangerous. Of course, and they say, oh, no, there's no fraud. But mail-in balloting opens the door to ballot harvesting, where basically, and I've seen this stuff at work in lesser magnitude, because in Virginia we've had absentee voting, but you have to have an excuse or reason. They've now expanded that in Virginia. And for many residents, you don't need an excuse. You just need to either mail in a ballot or show up. But either way, being able to have other people collect with mail-in ballots, having other people collect your ballots, that's nothing but machine politics. That's ballot harvesting. That's just going to people, say, hey, vote, check this box. And you got a bunch of people who didn't know what they were doing. They were just doing what they were told. And that's the way the Democrats operate. Stand by, folks. Just getting started. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
In one of his famous essays, C.S. Lewis warned about the tyranny from bureaucrats and politicians whose rules and regulations essentially impose a gentler form of tyranny. He said, of all tyrannies, a tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be more oppressive. It would be better to live under robber barons than under omnipotent moral busybodies. Cameron Hilditch argues that totalitarianism today is soft around the edges and thus a gentler kind of tyranny. He says it has replaced the figure of the strong man with that of a virtual scold. He finds an apt example of this in a First Amendment case from a school in Mississippi. Elementary school children must wear a mask at school. Naturally, the parents of 9-year-old Lydia Booth set her off with a requisite face mask. The principal had a problem with the mask because it said, "Jesus loves me." She forced Lydia to take off the mask and put on a plain one. You can guess the reasons. The words were Christian and violated school policy. According to the lawsuit, Lydia's parents could not find such a policy. But magically, the policy showed up 2 days after the incident, claiming that face masks could not display political, religious, sexual, or any inappropriate symbols, gestures, or statements. Our friends at the Alliance Defending Freedom argue that Lydia's First Amendment rights were violated. They also point out that other children wore masks with sports team logos and political messages such as Black Lives Matter without incident. Hilditch concludes that the family and the lawyers have an excellent First Amendment case. I would also agree with his call for us to challenge these prevailing secular progressive ideas in the public arena. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of Kirby's booklet, A Biblical View on Loneliness, go to viewpoints.info/loneliness. That's viewpoints.info/loneliness.
We're Bible League International, and for more than 80 years, we've been engaging the world with God's Word for only $5 a Bible. Here's Pastor Dewesi in Ethiopia.
We have a great need. We don't need food in the church, but they are only crying out that you give them the Word of God. And whoever comes and is able to give us a Bible, it will be better than giving us food to eat.
You know, that pastor's not denying the need for physical nourishment, but he's stressing the urgent need for the spiritual nourishment that comes only from God's Word for Christians in his country and for millions around the world who have been denied a Bible. In fact, at Bible League, we estimate that as many as 90% of the evangelical community around the world where we serve cannot access God's Word and be reminded of his promises on a daily basis. Learn how you can be a blessing by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org or by calling 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD. God bless you for caring.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And we're back. And guess what? There's more good news, folks. Andrew Cuomo won an Emmy. Doesn't that just warm the cockles of your heart? Doesn't that just make your day? And he won an Emmy because of the brilliant presentations during the COVID crisis, coming on every day and explaining the situation to the people of New York. Oh, what a hero he is. And you know, all the Hollywood people, like Robert De Niro, who is as crazy as a bed bug, and a few others coming on praising him for the wonderful job he did. They don't want to talk about the hundreds of people who died in nursing homes because he shuttled people off to nursing homes who had COVID, which is like, I mean, that's like dropping something that you don't want to spread into a petri dish and then using that petri dish to as a source for all of the utensils you're going to use. I mean, that's crazy, but he did it. And he won't even acknowledge it. He won't even acknowledge it. You know, somebody suggested that if he had said, you know what, I appreciate the gesture, but in all honesty, I don't feel I did a job worthy of any kind of award. I think I struggled with it. I think I've made some mistakes. So I'm going to respectfully decline. You know, I could respect that. You know what I mean? You could say, wow, you know, maybe this person really does have some character. But oh no, they're glad to take on the accolades. Yes, yes, I am as great as you say I am. Absolutely. In fact, I might even be greater than you say. You know, that's... And you know, the other thing that I wanted to bring up. This struck me. This may be something of a little bit of a fine point or an esoteric point, or maybe you know. But it really does bother me. Think about it for a second. You know, the left is masterful at tweaking, twisting, contorting language. They really are. It really is putting light for darkness and darkness for light, and they do it all the time. I mean, they are the biggest fascists in our country, and they're always pointing the finger of fascism at someone else. I don't even think they understand what fascism fully is, but if they're fascists, Antifa is a fascist organization. Black Lives Matter is a fascist organization. Now, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a second, but I said that because I want you to hear this clip of Andrew Cuomo commenting about the sheriffs who have said they are not going to be enforcing rules with regard to how many people you can have in your house. Thank God for them. They actually understand that there's a constitution in the United States of America. And these leftists simply have no regard for it. They don't even take pause. They don't stop. Well, now, wait a minute. We're a free nation. People have constitutional liberties. Let me think about this a little bit. Let me consult with some people. It's just to them. It's just obvious. Well, of course, we tell you you can't have but so many people in your home. You can't do it. But listen to how you respond to the fact that sheriffs say, we're not going into people's houses, placing them under arrest for having too many people at Thanksgiving dinner. We're just not doing that. Listen to how Andrew Cuomo responds.
You have sheriffs upstate who have said, I'm not going to enforce the law. Now, how a law enforcement officer says, I choose not to enforce that law, I believe that law enforcement officer violates his or her constitutional duty. I don't consider them a law enforcement officer, because you don't have the right to pick laws that you think you will enforce, and you don't enforce laws that you don't agree with, right? That's not a law enforcement officer. That's a dictator.
That's a dictator. You know, don't you often think, do these people listen to themselves? Do they have any self-awareness at all? The dictator is the person sitting on his high horse telling people how many folks you can have in your house during the holidays. Well, by the way, you know, he got caught with this one, too. He was going to have his mother, who is, I forget how old she is, but I think she might be in her late 80s. He was going to have her come to his home, and he just blithely announces it, just cavalierly announces it. And because they're not self-aware, because they really do believe, and I'm serious when I say this, folks, I think they really do believe that they're better than other people. And that while these rules and regulations and laws are important for other people, because other people are simply, they need to be directed and they need to be guided and they need to be controlled. But these superior beings who hold office and have celebrity status, and they don't need anyone. They dispense the rules. They don't follow them because it's not really necessary. They're like the gods of Olympus. You know, I mean, that's the mindset, and they don't even realize it. No, the dictators are people who are telling businesses that you have to close and telling people that you can't go to church and finding a synagogue because they held a wedding and threatening churches and synagogues that you'll close them down permanently if they dare to hold a service after having been told not to do so. The dictator is the sheriff who says, I'm not going to somebody's house, you know, arresting people and fining people and giving citations to people. I mean, you see how that, how can you get that twisted? The person who refuses to exercise power and control over people, that's the dictator. No, the guy who sits there dispensing his edicts and his orders and his rules and his regulations and demanding that everybody follow them and demanding that law enforcement enforce them. He's not a dictator. Oh, no, of course not. No, no. Oh, no, 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 no. He's just a nice guy. It's the cop who won't knock on somebody's door and say, how many people do you have in here? The cop who refuses to do that. Oh, he's a dictator. I mean, how twisted can you be in your thinking? And I tell you, to have people like that in authority, if I didn't know Jesus, I'd find that very scary. I'm serious. Because you're so oblivious to your own abuse of authority and your own willingness to exercise dictatorial control over the lives of other people, and you accuse and attack a police officer for refusing to buy in to that exercise of authority. You accuse him of being the dictator? Right, folks, that's just downright bizarre. It really is. It's just downright bizarre. And by the way, this is the guy who I'm sure you all have seen, Janice Dean on Fox. She is heartbroken over the loss of her parents, and she blames Cuomo for it because he's the one who stuck them in a nursing home, ordered that they be placed in nursing homes because they had COVID. And she said this Emmy Award is a slap in her face. It is a travesty. And when she talks about this, you can see the woman coming to tears. She said, this man is no hero. Because really, from her perspective, he killed my parents. But you won't hear again. You won't hear not one iota of acknowledgement of humility or, yeah, I wish I'd done some things differently or anything like that. No, 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 no. I'm Andrew Cuomo, and the one thing I can say about me is I'm always right. It is a sad situation. I do want to come back briefly, and then I want to start taking your calls in the next segment. The number is 888-589-8840. This guy, Reverend Warnock, Raphael Warnock, down in Georgia, and this other guy, Ossoff, I think is the pronunciation of his name, Ossoff, O-S-S-O-F-F. Tweedledum and Tweedledee running for U.S. Senate down there. This guy he's a piece of work. He's a piece of work. He really is. In fact, I watched a couple of his videos. And you know what? Very articulate. Very well spoken. The problem is everything he says is bat crazy. He says it very well, and if you're not listening to what he's actually saying, you're just watching him string words together, you think, oh, yes, what an intelligent guy. But, I mean, the man is mad. He is certifiably insane. Well, first of all, I don't think I knew this yesterday. I found this out in further research. You know, his mentor is a guy named James Cone. And James Cone has been a black liberation theologian, my goodness, 40 years now that he's been around. And he was teaching at one point, I think, at Virginia Union Theological Seminary. I remember one of his most famous comments, but this guy is his devotee. To show you just what kind of person this is. When I come back, I'm going to share with you one of the comments that James Cone made, which is going to make your hair stand on end. Back in a moment.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
Once there was a merchant who ran a small general store in a little community out west. Considering himself a religious man, he was known far and wide as the merchant who always quoted a Bible verse when ringing up a sale. One day, a traveler passing through the little community stopped at his store. "Mister, I have one of the most expensive show horses in the country out there in the trailer behind my car, but I forgot to bring a saddle to ride him with. I hope you have a saddle because this is the last store before I get to the show." "Yes, sir, we stock saddles," the owner replied. "Good," said the traveler. "Could you show me one?" Well, the merchant went to the back of the store and picked up the only saddle he had in stock. He carried it out to the stranger. "How much is it?" the stranger asked. "Well, that saddle cost you $20, replied the merchant. "Man, I can't put a $20 saddle on that horse." "Don't you have anything better than that?" asked the stranger. "Just a minute, and I'll check," said the merchant. He went to the back of the store, stayed a few moments. Then he came out again, bringing the same saddle. The stranger didn't recognize the saddle as being the one he had just looked at. "This saddle is made of some of the finest material available," said the merchant. "It's one of our finest saddles." "How much is it?" asked the stranger. "Well, sir, that saddle will cost you $400, replied the merchant. The stranger looked disappointed. "Mister, that horse out there deserves the very best. Don't you have anything better?" "Just a moment," said the merchant. Again, the merchant went to the rear of the store. He stayed a few moments and then brought out the same saddle again. "This is the finest saddle we have," he said. "How much is it?" asked the stranger. "Mister, that saddle is going to cost you $1,200. "Good, I'll take it," the stranger said. He reached into his wallet and picked out 12 $100 bills to pay for that saddle. Then he took the saddle and left. Now, the men in the store who had witnessed the incident were anxiously waiting for the store owner to ring up the sale to see which Bible verse he would quote. They all gathered around as he headed for the register. "Sam," one of them asked, "what verse can you quote after a deal like that?" The merchant thought for a moment, then hit the keys on the register. As the drawer came open, he quoted a paraphrase of Matthew 25:43. "He was a stranger, and I took him in." You know, the ability to memorize Scripture is a good thing. I've read of people who have memorized the entire Bible, and I've met scores of people who could tell you the chapter and verse of numerous Scriptures, particularly those they are interested in. Personally, I'm kind of on the dullard side. I have to refer to my concordance to find a Scripture. Well, the moral of the story? It's one thing to memorize Scripture. It's quite another thing to practice it.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
See, this is the other thing, folks, that is going to happen if Joe Biden becomes president, Democrats take over the U.S. Senate and take over the House. We are going to be seeing an even more highly racialized nation than anything we've seen before. I'm serious about that. I shudder to think what they're going to do to this country, because they're going to play the race card to the hilt. That's why this guy Warnock and his buddy Ossoff, we can't send either one of them, because they're all into the U.S. Senate, because they're both imbued with that same racist, virulent, anti-American, anti-white mindset. So here is what James Cone said that you will find shocking. I know I did when I first heard it. And this is, remember, this is Warnock's mentor. And he said this verbally. It was written, but he said it speaking. So he said it when I heard it, I heard it on tape with a certain, venom. He said, "If we find out that God is white, we must kill him." Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's Warnock's mentor. I mean, this guy's worse than Jeremiah, right? If we find out God is white, we must kill him. Well, first of all, this is preposterous. The Bible says God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But it just goes to show the mindset, the racial obsession, and then the blasphemy, kill him. If God is white, kill him. Which means these people aren't Christians. They're just using Christianity as a veneer, as a platform for their ideology. They're really Marxists, probably, frankly, communists. And they simply use the pulpit and use the idea of being a minister, a reverend, as a way of giving themselves some legitimacy. I mean, they're not the first to do it. Al Sharpton's done it for years. Jesse Jackson's done it for years. I doubt, frankly, and here again, I mean, the Bible says the Lord knows them that are his, but I doubt that neither one of them would know God if he slapped them. I mean, because I don't think that it's about God. It's about their agenda. An agenda, by the way, primarily of self-aggrandizement. And I think race is in some cases, I think this is the case with Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson, race is just the veneer, here again, that they use to give themselves legitimately and to be able to stroke their own egos. I don't think they care anything about what happens to any of the people they purport to serve. Not a bit. Not a bit. Progress is not what they're after. They're after some way to profit themselves. But Warnock has also said, and by the way, the number is 888-589-8840. I want to come to you in a second. But I'm highlighting the importance of this Georgia race. These people cannot be sent to the Senate. Oh, my goodness gracious. He says, he is also a follower of Jeremiah Wright. He says James Cone was his mentor. Warnock said himself, quote, America needs to repent for its worship of whiteness on full display. America needs to repent for its worship of whiteness on full display. Now, I've lived in this country since the day I was born, and I have never in my life seen anything that suggested to me that America worshiped whiteness. But this is the skewed vision that these people have of our country. Look, our culture has many facets to it. Obviously, many of the people in our country worship God. We would be lying to ourselves if we didn't say there aren't some people in our country who worship money. Sure, they do. And yeah, probably on all sides of the ethnic spectrum and in all aspects of the ethnic spectrum, there's probably some people who worship their identity. But what I found more than anything else is a nation of people who love freedom. If you ask me, how would you characterize your country? I would say that would be the first thing that would come to mind. Americans love freedom. We're a freedom-loving people. We want that for ourselves. We want that for others. But this nutcase, no, America worships whiteness. But see, here again, they just talk about twisting the vocabulary so that the dictator is not the guy who's giving orders to everybody. No, the dictator is the law enforcement officer who says, I'm not following that order. I'm not going into somebody's private residence trying to arrest them for having too many people in their home. That's nuts. What? You're a dictator. Well, see, it's the same situation here. They twist the language in order to obscure what they really believe and to condemn what others believe. So, for example, I'm sure you've heard this now, that American love of freedom is racist. Yeah. Every value that we have, the family, it's patriarchal, it's racist, it's the Western construct. Everything that's good gets turned into something negative and evil. James Cone also said the following. Whiteness is satanic, and we must destroy everything white. That's a U.S. Senate candidate's mentor, and he has not in any way disowned him, denounced him, separated from him. He still owns his relationship with and his great admiration for James Cone. Folks, we can't send people like that to the U.S. Senate. We just can't. We can't. And we can't send either of these folks down in Georgia to the U.S. Senate. We simply can't. Well, look, the number is 888-589-8840. There are other things I could raise, but I'll give you a chance to do that, because if I don't, I'm going to use up this segment and not get any of your calls in. So let's come to your calls. Let's go to Shirley in Tennessee. Shirley, you're often at the top of the heap. Shirley, welcome.
Thank you so much. Just real quickly, I was blown away that the man thinks that he can fight God. Isn't that what they're going to do in Armageddon? Satan and his armies are going to think they're going to fight God, and then God's going to show them who gets killed. But I wanted to say that I don't think that they believe what they're saying, because if they don't believe whiteness is good, none of them are going against the Pope. So I think that they love whiteness. They're just trying to make a fight that they don't really believe in. And lastly, I'm afraid for our election. There's been several reports saying that Trump has conceded or is getting ready to let the Democrats have the White House. And I was concerned about that, because even some on American Family Radio this morning, they made a show about it saying that they knew that this could happen. But I haven't heard any more reports since. And I'm now hearing that that is a mistake, that people are taking something he said out of context. Have you heard anything that he's giving up?
Let me clarify that for you, Shirley. No, he has not conceded. Here's what he's done. He has given GSA permission to begin the process of transition, and he's done that probably on the advice of his counselors, who said, well, look, we'll still proceed with our lawsuits. We'll still believe to win. Any of this that's done can be undone, but if we don't prevail, the process of transition will have at least moved forward to be fair to the next administration and give them an opportunity to get set up. So the president has not conceded, and he has not given up, but what he's doing is trying to be courteous to Biden, the thing that they said he wouldn't do, trying to be courteous to Biden so that if the president does not prevail, they won't have to start from scratch trying to do the transition in too short a time. So I don't think it boils down to anything less than
courtesy.
That.
Maybe that's just not right of me, but I don't think Biden deserving any courtesy. But we'll take it.
Look, I tend to agree with you.
If they win.
Yeah, if they win, all bets are off, and the president remains in office. But look, there is something to be said. Now, I believe that there's been shenanigans in this election, and I just had Ralph Reed on, who's an expert on these matters. And Ralph also believes that there's some crazy stuff that's gone on here that can't be allowed to continue. Or basically what we're looking at is their ability to steal any and every election going forward. And so we got to put a stop to it. But in the meantime, the transition process is part of our peaceful passing of power. Thanks for the call. Back in a moment.
Hello, I'm Franklin Graham. Right now, our country is in trouble, and people are scared, people are afraid, and we see the violence and the injustices that are taking place. Only God can change this. This is a problem of the human heart.
If you'd like to pray with someone, call us any time of the day or night at 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683.
Call that number right now. We've got someone who will pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. God bless.
We have always made the case that Christ is over culture, that Christ is over ethnicity. I am a Christian before I'm anything else. I say that to anybody, in anybody's face, in anybody's post, all right? I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is the only source of salvation that people have. It's not going to be in my blackness.
That's right.
You can't get saved because... Okay, let me take down.
Airing the Addisons, weekday afternoons at 2 Central on American Family Radio.
Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I visited the Middle East last year where I met 19-year-old Arya, who would define herself as a devout Muslim. But when all she did brought no peace, she accepted the invitation of a Christian friend to attend a Bible study, and it was there that she would receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Bible study booklet home and hid it, but her mother rummaged in her room and gave it to her father, who as a radical beat her nearly to death and called the local authorities to report her as an infidel. They took her away, they beat her, they violated her, and they tortured her. But I like to say she did not grow bitter. She grew bold, and together with others in her evangelical church there in the Middle East, they've led about 200 former Muslims to Christ, but they all need Bibles. Learn how you can be a blessing by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling 800-YES-WORD. 800-YES-WORD.
Several of us were talking about this one coworker,
Dr. Mike Bechtel on Focus on the Family Minute.
And it was someone who was arrogant, someone who was narcissistic, and just seemed to have it in for everyone. Everyone looked at her behavior. And then one of the women in the group said, "I wonder what happened." We said, "What do you mean?" She says, "That's not normal behavior. It's not a normal way of relating. Something had to have happened to her when she was growing up, just her environment or whatever, that has caused her to handle life this way." Huh. And it really threw us all back a little bit and thought, okay, we all are a product of everything that's happened to us in the past, the choices we've made, the things we've learned, and we don't know why someone has the behavior that they do, but there are reasons that got them there.
Before you judge someone else, consider what might be causing the behavior and offer grace. More from Dr. Bechtel at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Listen, folks, I know exactly how you feel. I've got a cast iron stomach. You know what I mean? My stomach, I just never have stomach problems. You know, some people do. They have, you know, various digestive problems and all that. Man, I chew nails and spit bullets. I mean, you know, it's like, but I'll tell you something. Watching Biden and Kamala Harris talk about congratulations and making these appointments, boy, it puts butterflies right in my gut. It just, oh Lord, help me. You know, where is the Pepto-Bismol? Where is the Alka-Seltzer? Where, you know, where is whatever the, you know, where's the antacid? Something, give me something to calm my stomach down and having to watch this stuff. It's rather nauseating. The number's 888-589-8840. But you know what? That report I gave you about the 9.5 million additional born-again believers who voted, I really believe that that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. And this country is going to be a nation whose God is the Lord, and all the demons in hell are not going to be able to prevent that as long as we stick together. All right, let's come back to your calls. You've been very patient, Wesley, in Georgia. Wesley, I'm talking about your state down there, Wesley. What are we going to do down there?
Oh, Bishop, we're going to rally, but I'll tell you what, you're exactly right. Raphael Warnock is extremely dangerous. Not only is he leading, you know, he's more dangerous than Rashida Tlaib and Ilhan Omar. At least they claim to be Muslims, and they're honest about where they stand. This guy's not only leading people in the wrong direction politically, he is leading people. He's claiming to be a Christian and leading people as far away from Jesus Christ as you can get. I mean, it's just really, really dangerous, you know, biblical stuff. I mean, this guy's a false prophet, you know. And,
yes, he is.
And I'll say this quickly. I don't know if people realize, you know, a lot of people don't realize in this country today how important American agriculture is. And Joe Biden's tax plan, should he get elected, and we're praying he won't, and I believe he won't, but should he get elected, it would devastate American agriculture. And right now we have Senator Loeffler and Senator Perdue in Georgia who have helped. I'm in agriculture myself, and they have helped us out tremendously this year. With the coronavirus, with all these rules and regulations and stuff, they have really helped us not miss a beat and keep on going. And, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of disease we have. If America can't continue to produce food, the whole world's going to starve to death, not just America. And this, and Biden, and I guarantee you that Warnock and Ossoff will align themselves with these tax plans that are going to make a lot of family farms go under. And you're going to see, you know, hopefully not, but if it were to happen, you would see countries like China and other countries buying up, you know, American farmland, and that would be tremendously devastating. So just want to kind of let everybody know that. But, yeah, we're
you know that saying, never let a good crisis go to waste? I think they could add, even if you have to create one.
Yep.
And I think that's about what we've got. I think Biden is going to be one long crisis, because they need the American people to be debilitated and downhearted and discouraged and demoralized so they can come in riding on their white horses to rescue us with the long arm of government and to have us all, if we'll just do what they tell us to do, all will be well. So I'll tell you, it is not a good situation. Thank you for the call, Wesley. Appreciate it. Let's go to Linda in Illinois. Linda, welcome.
Hey, it's so good to talk to you today. And I want to say AFR is the only news source we use.
Well, great. Thank you.
Months ago, and he listened all the time, and he didn't get to vote for Trump. We were sad about that, but we know he's in heaven. But what I've noticed in everything they do, they're trying to destroy our heritage. They're trying to destroy our history. The things they do in the schools, the things they do in the world. We in Illinois have two different things being brought in our schools. Transgender lifestyle books for the littlest of children and teaching social justice. That's already been on the website saying it's coming. And they're just trying
teaching what, Linda? Social?
They're teaching social justice, social injustice.
Oh, social justice.
And if you will look on our websites for the schools in Illinois, that is already up, that it's going to be starting to teach that. And then also the transgender books and the homosexual, bringing the books in the lower grades and starting to change the minds of the children, you know, change the history. And we're not in school now. So we're not having the programs at school. You know, we're changing everything. And that's scary.
Yeah, look, Linda, it's going to take an awakening, because this stuff is it's like a cancer that's metastasized into everything. And it's just, it's all in the corporate world. It's all in the educational system. It's all in the entertainment world. It's all in the news and journalism world. It's just everywhere, and there's no one switch you can flip that will extract it out. It's going to take God moving with an outpouring of His Holy Spirit to cause people to turn toward Him in repentance and say, Lord, forgive me. I have been wrong. You know, the same way He turned around that young lady I interviewed last week, she and her mother, God just turned the light on, and she realized, wait a minute, I'm not a man, I'm a woman. And it's going to take that kind of awakening for these people to realize, wait a minute, this stuff is godless, Marxist lies. And why am I buying into that? Why am I trying to propagate that to other people? It's sad to hear. And look, I say for parents, parents just need to get their children out of public schools. But somebody's called and said, but we can't abandon the public schools. And I agree. We don't want to just abandon the public schools and allow this stuff to run rampant and the children who are in public schools to end up being so thoroughly brainwashed and there's no countervailing point of view. So we've got to somehow do both. I could not put my children in. If I had young children today, I could not put them in public schools. I wouldn't trust it. But on the other hand, I am glad when Christians run for school board and get involved in the public school system, because we got to have some voices that try to bring sanity to the situation. So thank you so much for the call, Linda. Let's go to Tim in North Carolina. Tim, welcome.
Thank you, Bishop Jackson. First of all, I appreciate your show and appreciate you taking my call. And
thank
I'm
you,
a born and raised in Chesapeake, Virginia.
Oh,
veteran.
That's great. That's great. Yeah, I lived in Chesapeake for about 20 years. Yeah.
Yeah, I was raised in the Indian River section.
Oh, okay. So you know okay.
My question is, I understand that they're doing the second recount in Georgia, and they're going to be using the voting machine. I just wondered, since the Republicans are claiming that votes were changed, switched, dropped, whatever, what do they think is going to be different now if they're using the same machines?
Well, you know, here again, I had Ralph Reed on my call, not on the show, but I had him on a conference call earlier, and he said, he explained how the Georgia system works. And he said the count is everything because, he said, while they vote on a computer, every Georgia voter has a sheet, a paper sheet printed out with their vote on it that they get to look at to verify that it reflects their vote. And then that paper goes into a box. Now, of course, we know there was some mail-in ballots and all of that. But he said in that sense, it is very, very easy to verify the accuracy because there's a piece of paper, unlike with some of these machine and computer ballots where you don't get anything printed out. There's no paper proof. All you have is an electronic signal. And sometimes that's very, very difficult to go back and retrace. So once the count is done. So he thinks that for the people who voted on Election Day, it's going to be very easy to get that count. But it's the non-verifiable or difficult to verify mail-in ballots where you don't have signatures matching up and you've got people engaged in ballot harvesting where they're collecting a bunch of ballots in nursing homes and elderly housing and apartment buildings and all that kind of stuff. So I don't know that the outcome is going to be any different or that the Trump administration thinks it's going to be any different. But I guess what they want to do is just exhaust every possibility. And I'm glad they are. And you know, all we can do is hope and pray that lightning will strike. Okay. Thanks for the call, Tim. Let's go to Jeff in Texas. Jeff, welcome.
Hello.
Yes, you're on, Jeff.
All right. Well, hey, I want to thank God for your ministry. It's a great foundation to listen to you guys every day.
Thank you.
I wanted to say about the Cuomo clip that you played. He calls it a law when really it's a mandate. State legislatures have to pass laws. That sheriff is doing just what he's supposed to do because that is not a law. And having listened while I was waiting, I've got a ton of comments to make, but I'll just kind of leave it at that. And
that's a good one.
I want to say that a lot of, just as an encouragement to many, we don't want to make an assumption of what's going to happen. We see where it's going. We see what they're saying. But what they're doing is psychological. They want us to be afraid. They want us to be scared.
Oh, yeah.
They want us to think that things are going to be going south. And
that's going to do it for us, Dan. Dan, thank you so much. Appreciate the call. You're right. I mean, we have been in psychological warfare as well as spiritual warfare. I mean, from the time the media was predicting all the polls show that Donald Trump's going to lose by a landslide. I mean, this is what they do. They don't have any facility for or affection for or proximity to the truth. So, I mean, I that's why I just take everything they say with a grain of salt. But I tell you this, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.